glad everybody's happy. All right.
Mountain time. Woo! All right. We're fired. That shouting time. Now's that preaching time. All right. Yeah, you know, I try to be real professional. It doesn't work. So I quit. You know, why bother? For those of you who have been here this year, that's great. And for those of you who haven't, well, welcome. We're, I think, fourth week of January now. It's really flown by. And that snow day, it threw me off a bit. But anyway, so we've been working on a new sermon series in January. It's titled New Year, New You. What's looking at is how we are transformed by God's grace, how we enter into His work as followers of Jesus, and how He helps us to be more like Him. At its base, that's all we're really looking at. And so last week we talked about the importance of fellowship and how we join together as a community and how important that is, how it's an integral part of who we are as followers of Jesus, that it's in community that we really, I think, see our most true identity. And today we're going to be talking about a related theme, which is service. So we fellowship's really important, that community's really important, but we know that it doesn't just stay here within the church, that it goes out to all the world, because Jesus didn't come just for the select few. He didn't just come for Israel, He came for all the world, for God so loved the world, right? The whole world. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. So we're going to start in Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. Follow along with me in your outline. It says, as Jesus went on from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. So He's walking along the road with His disciples. Sees Matthew. He says, "Follow me," He told him. And Matthew got up and followed Him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Him and His disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked His disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, one of the things you hear a lot today in the world, especially in the church, people are really hard on the Pharisees. They really are. You know, you'll hear people calling other people Pharisees. They're, you know, just to be mean to them, really. But I think we need to go easy on the Pharisees here for a minute, because they're not as bad, I think, as we make them out to be. I mean, they're good people. They love God. They love God a lot. They love the law, zealously followed the law. I mean, they really did. And so I think it's, you know, I think I'd be a Pharisee, be honest with you. I think I would have been. Just in terms of they really love this stuff. But we see Jesus is most critical of them a lot of times in the Gospels. And part of the reason for that is because they're the closest to Him. They really are. They're almost there. They almost got it, but they just don't quite get it. So anyway, I think it's really important to look at this, because this thing that Jesus tells them, it's a really interesting statement. He quotes from the Old Testament. He says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And so we're going to look at that a bit today. But first, I want to tell you two stories. The first one is just kind of an interesting study. You know, just open our horizons a little bit. Maybe learn something new. I don't know. But there was a study that was done. This was a number of years ago in New Jersey, of all places, in New Jersey, where they were considering how people engage in charity. Just, you know, they see someone on the street who needs money or food or something along those lines, and how they respond to them. So they put somebody on a street corner and had folks go by. You know, and there's someone sitting, you know, probably behind a newspaper, right, looking over the top, counting the number of people that stopped. And they go up and randomly select people to ask, you know, why they stopped or why they didn't. And I don't remember the exact numbers, and truth be told, that's not really important, because it's not the good part of the story. It was about what you'd expect. You know, not a ton of people stopped to help this person. Some people did, and the people that did, they said, you know, they felt like they wanted to contribute in some way. But the interesting part, what I find interesting, maybe it's not, but what I find really interesting is they then took this study and went to a seminary. Princeton Theological Seminary. This is a brilliant Presbyterian school, good Presbyterians. And they went to a seminary, which I think a lot of times we think means that they're really great, they're super Christians, right? I'm not, okay? I'm a seminary student, but I'm not, definitely not. But they went there and they thought, the authors of the study thought, and I think a lot of us would think this too, that it would be a higher percentage of people that would do this at the seminary. And the interesting thing is, you know, they put somebody, you know, in the middle of the campus during the school day, during classes. And the interesting thing is, it was not very much higher, the terms of number of people that gave. And when they asked people, you know, why they didn't stop, these seminary students, why they didn't stop, they said that they were too busy. They had to go to class, or they had to go do this, they had to go do that, they had to go do things. They were in the middle of their day. They couldn't stop. I think sometimes we forget, we kind of misappropriate what our priorities are. I think that's what Jesus is really getting at. So I'll tell you another story. This is kind of a personal story, but it's one that's not really about me. But we lived in Fayetteville, North Carolina, a fun place. If you know anything about Fayetteville, it's an interesting place. And we were at the Sam's Club, which is great. I mean, I'm a big fan of the Sam's Club. Any Sam's Club? Hey, there we go. All right. They used to have it. They don't have it anymore. They used to have a really good chicken salad they would make, you know, there, and you'd buy it. That was the good stuff. So we were there at Sam's Club on a Sunday afternoon buying chicken salad, probably. And we came out with our groceries, and Lily wasn't born yet. It was just me and Irene, and we were coming out to our car. And we were going to put it in, and there was a fella that came up and approached us, which in Fayetteville, they had a really big problem with people. We had to put a no soliciting sign on our door, people coming to our door really a couple times a day, you know, asking for things. It's just really, what do you do? I don't know. So we put up a sign. Didn't work. Let that be a lesson to you. Anyway, this guy approaches us, and he was a big dude in the way you can only say. He was a big guy. And he had, you know, he looked pretty rough. You know, he's one of those guys you look at him and be like, ooh, man, he might get me. He had a teardrop tattoo, which, you know, I don't know much, but I've heard that's a little scary, so I don't know. I didn't know what to expect. And he came up, and he asked us for money. And, you know, usually that means, well, we just give it to him. But, you know, Irene's a great person, and she said, well, we can't give you any money, but what if we took you inside and got you some groceries? And so he did. He said, all right, deal. So we went in, into the Sam's Club. The people working there, they'd just seen us leave, and here we're bringing this really big, kind of scary-looking guy named Terrence, we found out. We're bringing him in, and they're looking at us funny. We go in and we get him groceries, and then we head back out, you know, and it was just really neat to see that experience with him. You know, it was just a good reminder for me in that moment, maybe what Jesus is talking about here, not anything that we did that was great, but that, you know, it's easy to, I mean, I'll tell you, this is the good part of the story. For me, we had to do something that afternoon. I didn't really want to stop. You know, but Irene's a better person than me, and so she said that we would. And so we did. And so I think that just kind of illustrates that sometimes we kind of miss maybe the point of what Jesus was telling the Pharisees here. So we'll go look at our outline here, and I think we're going to dig into this a little bit, what he means when he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So that first scripture, Hosea 6, 4 and 7, this is the one he was quoting. See, Jesus knew his Bible. All right, Hosea 6, 4 and 7. He said, O Israel and Judah, what should I do with you? Asked the Lord. It's prophet Hosea saying this. He says, O Israel and Judah, what should I do with you? Asked the Lord. For your love vanishes like the morning mist and disappears like dew in the sunlight. I sent my prophets to cut you to pieces, to convict them of what's going on here. Because Israel wasn't really a great place. They kind of stopped listening to what God had to say. He says, I sent my prophets to cut you to pieces, to slaughter you with my words, with judgments as inescapable as light. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. But like Adam, you broke my covenant and betrayed my trust. Whew. Proverbs 21:3, Solomon writes this. This was earlier in Scripture, but it's the same message. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. I think to really kind of get this, we'll read a couple more scriptures, but to really get what's going on here, we have to remember that the worship of the Jews in Israel was sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. This was their worship. This was their Sunday morning worship. They didn't do it on Sunday morning, but this is what it was. It was to sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. And what had happened by the time we get to the prophets is they lose focus of what God's laws were really calling them to. to know him more, to live a life of holiness, to live a life in relationship with him, they were really good about keeping the strict rituals and strictly offering sacrifices in the prescribed way, but they ignored the other parts of the law, the hard parts, the love your neighbor parts of the law, the love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul parts, the care for the orphans and the widow parts. They forgot those. They're hard, but we can do those sacrifices. And so that's really what he's talking into. These are what the prophets are talking into. Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. Same kind of message. I think it just kind of shows how prominent it was. He was right, man. He sent a lot of prophets. He really did. He says, what can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? It's a lot, I think. It's a lot of olive oil. Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? Which is a practice that's going on around them, you know, in these Gentile pagan cultures surrounding ancient Israel. Child sacrifice was really common. This is actually why the Pharisees wouldn't have gone into the house of Matthew, and why they wouldn't go into a Gentile's house, because we have, I found this out this week, it's pretty interesting, but there was it was somewhere in northern Israel, Syria area, they were doing an archaeological dig, and they found under the doorway of a house, they assumed it was a pagan house, which I think is probably a good assumption, but they found a big jar, a big clay jar, with the remains of a person inside of it, and with like scratch marks inside the jar. This was what we know of ancient cultures. This was a way that they could curry favor with their gods, that they thought, to sacrifice their firstborn. They literally bury them underneath the door frame of their house. Whew. Now, see, a little easier on the Pharisees, right? This is why they didn't want to cross the threshold of the house. See, it's tough stuff. But so this is what Micah's talking into. He says, know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I'll read that again. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Then we get over to Jesus, right? Because we read everything through the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. And Jesus told us, go back here. Go back and look at this. So I think we see that in ancient Israel, this is the prevailing problem. That the Israelites were more concerned with offering sacrifices and trying to get in relationship with God that way than simply obeying the laws that God gave them to be in right relationship with him and each other. So in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28, Jesus is with his disciples and they're kind of arguing about who's better. That never happens today, does it? No, we never do that. They're arguing about who's better. And he tells them this. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So again, you know, just to remember what it is that we're really focusing on today, is that we enter into service as a way that we can experience more of God. Jesus told the Pharisees in that earlier passage in Matthew, go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I think in a way, then what Jesus gets back to here is that the way that we live our lives as his followers, as people who have a new awareness of who God is and what God is doing in the world, that to be living in right relationship with him means we need to place our needs sometimes second. We need to become a servant, to be like him, that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is fully God and fully man, the most complete man that ever lived. And we think, I think a lot of times we think that somehow God becoming man is a lessening in some way, a lessening of God. But I think what Jesus is saying here is that's not the case. I don't think God sees that as a lessening of himself. I think that's the fullness of who God is. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For all the majesty that we see the Israelites saw in the temple sacrifices, there's the meekness of God, the other side of the coin, the humility of God. to become like us, to redeem us and bring us back to him. So Donna Frazier is going to come up and share just a quick word with you. You remember the Hope House? Still, yeah, we remember the Hope House. The United Methodist men and women have done a lot of great work. It's great that this is the Sunday that all this came together. Really is. Sometimes we plan this, sometimes we don't, but it worked out well. But Donna's going to share just an update on the ministries that are going on there. We heard a lot about what has been done on the house itself and for that program, but Donna's going to share about some of the people in the house and how we're engaging in ministry there.
So we since October, I have had the opportunity to lead a weekly Bible study at Hope House. And the director of their residential home, Chantel, she had this Bible study picked out for quite some time, but she couldn't find anybody to lead the Bible study. The name of the Bible study is Seamless, and it's written by Angie Smith. And her goal in writing the study was to weave together the Bible from the Old Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, to demonstrate one complete story of the Bible. So we started the Bible study. There's usually about three or four ladies in attendance. And the first meeting that we had, it was kind of a little bit awkward because I didn't know them and they didn't know me. And I wasn't real sure about their knowledge of the Bible. So we started out with the creation story. And afterwards, Chantel and I talked, and she said there was one of the ladies that was there that had probably never heard that story before. So we went on, and after that we discussed the flood, the writer of the study, she had included the book of Job, or the story of Job, because that's chronologically where that probably fell, somewhere after the flood, even though it appears later in the Bible. And so when I went there that day, I said, well, today we're going to talk about Job. How many of you have heard of Job? Or have you ever heard the expression used, this person has the patience of Job? None of them had ever heard that. So that was really eye-opening for me and heartbreaking as well, because I began to see that these ladies really had very limited exposure, if any at all, to the Word of God. However, as Chantel and I and these ladies have worked together, they have started to be more interactive in the study. Chantel always marks the scripture that we're going to be reading that week, and now when we have our study, they will volunteer to read scripture. They ask questions. They will answer questions that I pose to them. And so shortly before Christmas, we were talking, and I guess I had not shared with them where I attend church, and for some reason I mentioned our church, and they were asking me where, and one of the ladies said, oh, I would love to volunteer at that community meal that they have each month. And that was just so heartwarming to me, to think that we are there to provide a service and to help these women to learn more about the Lord, and yet they want to come to the community and serve. And I know that Chantel was going to talk with Ruth Ann about an opportunity for them to do that, so I don't know if that hopefully maybe will be able to happen, but that really warmed my heart that they were able to reach out to do that. So I really believe that this Bible study is impacting these ladies, and you know, the reason that I ended up there was because of our church, because at UMW one night, Ruth Ann mentioned that they were needing someone to lead the study. And as Chantel and I talked, we just felt like that God brought it all together in his time and the way that he had planned it. And so it's really been a blessing to me to see these women start to grow and to really interact more with me and to feel like that we are building a relationship. And also, you know, I am growing closer to God because I'm having to prepare each week and study and learn. But one of the things that really has hit home with me is, you know, we often think about serving, and when we think about serving, we think about maybe it's something big or some mission trip that we need to go on to another part of the world. But in reality, we have people here, right here in our own back door, who don't even know the word of the Lord. And so in service, we can just reach out in our own community as God draws us, because he will lead us. If we are listening to him, he will direct us as to where we need to go and where we can serve him. And I just wanted to add, the song that we sang this morning said, if you love him, why not serve him? So I know that he has a place for all of us. Thank you.
I mean, I just, I like that story. I think it's a great illustration and a great reminder of what this church community is doing, can do, can potentially do. It's not the big things. It's not me proclaiming things for us to do. It starts here. It's the people of God in community together, reaching out with the love of God. Colossians 3:23 verses 24. Paul writes here, he says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve." It doesn't have to be big things. It's in the smallest of things, the smallest of gestures. Wherever you are in your life, wherever you work, wherever you live, the smallest of things that you do for the kingdom right where you are make a big difference. To serve other people, to live out the gospel right where you are. This is what we're talking about. This is service as a means of experiencing God's grace. Read one more scripture, Matthew 25, verse 34 through 40. It's kind of the go-to, you know, if you're talking about serving as Jesus served, serving as he calls us to serve. And I actually preached on this, believe it or not, in July. I think some of y'all were here. I hope. And I wasn't really going to, I kind of didn't want to include it because I've already used it before, but I felt that it was really important to hear again. Sometimes you got to hear things a second, third, fourth, fifth time for it to really sink in. I know I needed this. But Jesus says, he says to his disciples, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" You remember Terrence? So we're leaving the Sam's Club. Get in the car, 2011 Subaru Outback, it's sitting out there somewhere. Get in the car and we're leaving, and he's walking through the parking lot kind of towards the exit. And where it was in Fayetteville, I think like Stone Drive and John B. Dennis, like the Target kind of over there, but not as many sidewalks. Nowhere really to walk from there to go to, really. And so we stop, you know, and we say, "Well, hey, you going home? You going somewhere?" He's like, "Well, yeah." It's like, "I'm just walking." He's like, "Well, you want to ride? Sure, hop in." So he hops in, and we start driving, and I don't really remember, you know, much else about it. We took him back to his home and dropped him off. I helped him unload the stuff and said goodbye, and I never saw him again, never seen him since. But during the ride back, you know, he was just talking about how he had gone to church that morning for the first time in a long time. This is how these stories usually go. For whatever reason, they usually do this. And then he was asking, you know, God for something to happen in his life, some breakthrough, some moment to happen. And then we show up. Good old Steve and Irene Hopkins. Woo! You know? Amen to that. All right. But as we were driving back, I remember him saying that, but I looked up in the rearview mirror, my 2011 Outback, and I looked through it, and I looked in the back seat, and there's this big guy. And I look on his face, and he's crying. He's crying right there in the back seat. And I look back, and as I look back through the rearview mirror, I didn't see Terrence in the back seat. I saw Jesus in the back seat. And I believe that when he looked back up through the rearview mirror, that 2011 Outback, he's looking up at me. He didn't see me driving my car. He saw Jesus. That's a humbling thing. It's not because of me that he got something to eat and that he was blessed. It's because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done. This is what it means to serve. It's not because we want to just do better. It's not because we want to be better. But it's because in those moments we meet Jesus. Just got a couple of questions here we're going to close out. You can read through the questions, and I encourage you to reflect on them this week as you look back at this. But the second question is, what do I make of the following statement? Jesus would rather be taken seriously than just worshiped. Remember, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Not that the sacrifice didn't matter. Not that the worship doesn't matter. But that service is in its own way worship. And worship is where we meet Jesus in worship. And then we take it out into the world, right? And we meet Jesus out in the world. And so, see, worship is an extension of everything that we are and everything that we do. And I think I just want to close out in prayer. I don't always do this, but I do sometimes. And I want to close out in prayer over this last question together. Is what can I do to implement this means of grace in a regular way in my life? And there's a number of things that this church does, and I encourage you to look, you know, UMM, UNW, they do a lot of great work. But remember, it's in the smallest of things, the smallest of gestures, right where you are, every single day. Maybe it's at Food City, maybe it's at, you know, Perkins, we go there for lunch after this. Wherever you are, what can you do to be Jesus for someone and to meet Jesus there? So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this time together, this word that you've given us, and for the opportunity to worship you in all that we do and everywhere that we are. Father, I pray that you open our eyes to the world around us to show us where and how we can best serve you in the kingdom. To see the small moments and the small places and times that we can serve. Father, we come to you because we know that in and of ourselves we can't always do this, that we forget, we lose track of time, we get busy. And so we just humbly come before you to see where you would direct us, how you could guide us, where you might lead. We thank you, Father, for the gifts that you give us, and just pray that you can give us some guidance in this. As a church community, as individuals, as all of it together, as a family and the body of Christ. We offer all this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Donna's